Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we continue on with our study of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've been following us, we have decided that we would talk about the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in alphabetical order. So we started with the letter A, and we talked about things like advocate. And we've gone all the way now to the letter M, but there were so many under the letter M that we had to split the broadcast. And there's so few other characteristics under the letter N that we decided to combine those that we did not cover in the last broadcast with the letter M with those characteristics that are under the letter N, and combine those to finish up and continue on with our study. You know, frankly, I'm really enjoying the study myself. I mean, it's been a great encouragement to me because there are so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, and doing this alphabetically has really helped kind of organize my thinking along the lines of the various aspects of Jesus Christ. And sometimes these can be a little bit hard to put together because, you know, you try to think of a way to sort of build around the letters, and sometimes it can be a little bit random. Well, today, it's interesting because we will start actually with the letter N and look at one aspect of his life. Then we'll look at an M and then an N, another M, another N, and two M's. Could you even keep up with all of that? Well, let's get right into it so you can see about the Lord Jesus Christ as we study him from the last part of the M's and the few N's that there are. He's a Nazarene. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And that has to do with the location of his residence. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, Matthew 2, 23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, depending on your Bible, you may have cross references in your Bible. I do. If you look in the center margin of my Bible, there are references to other scriptures that cross-reference aspects of the verses that are in the text. And a lot of times what you'll find is a little italicized superscript and a letter like F or J or I or something like that. And then look in the margin, find that cross-reference, and then it will take you to the verse of scripture that, you know, references this. So, in other words, in the prophets, if there was something written that said he shall be called a Nazarene, there'd be a little superscript there with a letter. In this case, in my Bible, that should be the letter K. And it would take you to the Old Testament where the prophet wrote it down. Well, you don't find that. And so people may be inclined to say, well, then there's a contradiction in the Bible because the Bible says that the prophet said it, but it's nowhere to be found in what they wrote. But you've got to be careful with this when you look at the words, because what he said here is he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was, next word, spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Didn't say it was written. As a matter of fact, there's another place where it says something was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And when you go and you read Jeremiah, it ain't in there. It's in Zechariah. So somebody might be inclined to say, well, then there's a mistake. No, there's not a mistake. Zechariah wrote it, and Jeremiah spoke it. You see how that goes? You got to pay attention to the words here. For instance, there are a lot of people that say that men wrote down whatever God wanted them to write because as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's not what the Bible says. I believe that what we have in writing is exactly what God wanted written, and that's why I believe what we have are God's words, but that isn't what the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21. But people quote it as a verse of inspiration. It says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, then you can have some things that were spoken, that were words of God, that were not written down, things that were spoken that were not written down in the Old Testament that are recorded for you in the New Testament, or one thing spoken by one prophet, written by the other prophet, and attributed to the prophet that spoke it but didn't write it. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's all you've got here. But he was a Nazarene, and frankly, if you and I were going to make a make-believe Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have him come from Nazareth. You see, we wouldn't have him be a Galilean, as we studied when we got to the letter G, because that puts him out of the proper territory. You would think if he's going to be the king of the Jews, he'd be around Jerusalem, you see, where the headquarters are, where the temple is. That's not where he came from, and so he was despised because of his origin. Furthermore, as a Nazarene, it equates him more with Numbers chapter 6 and the vows of a Nazarite. And frankly, people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ drinking wine because he was accused by the Pharisees of being a wine bibber. However, when he turned the water into wine at the marriage of Cana, you can't have fresher wine than what he made. People think, well, it had to be fermented in order to be good, but that's not true. That's not true at all. Furthermore, he didn't drink it at the Passover. He gave that cup to his disciples. And when he gave that cup to his disciples, it was not called wine. In any place in your Bible, it's called a cup, and it's called the fruit of the vine. And I know what the fruit of the vine is because I drink it nearly every day. It's grape juice. So there's a couple of things about him being a Nazarene there. Of course, the vow of the Nazarite is not only will he not drink liquor, but he won't have anything that comes from a grapevine. So nonetheless, this then has to do mostly with his a place of origin. Second thing that we want to see is that he was meek. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. We looked at this a little bit the other day when we saw that he was lowly. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, what does it mean to be meek? Well, people get the idea that meek has to do with being soft and frilly. And that's why you see a lot of paintings of the Lord Jesus Christ where he's very fair skin, very light hair, and long, slender fingers, and almost effeminate looking. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That isn't what meek means. This man was a carpenter, and as we looked yesterday, or at our last broadcast, when we spoke about the man, Christ Jesus, he was manly, and he was mighty. Meek doesn't have anything to do with these soft, feminine characteristics. Meek has to do with humility underneath the authority of another person. For instance, a horse weighs 1,500 pounds. And a man riding the horse can weigh 150 pounds. And that horse, or a woman riding the horse, can weigh 150 or less. And yet that horse, as soon as that rider gets in the saddle there and takes those reins, will allow all of its power to be under the control of the person holding the reins. And so, for instance, in a cutting horse exhibition, whenever that rider is directing that horse the way it wants to be by using his knees and feet and the reins, that horse is going to go in the direction that rider wants it to go. And I know that it's been trained, but it's been trained by a rider. And so that horse is meek to do what the rider wants. It doesn't run off and go somewhere else in the arena where it wants to prance around. It doesn't buck the rider off ordinarily. When it does, it's not meek. What it does is it suppresses its power. Puts its power underneath the control of somebody else, and that's what Jesus did. He was meek, and that is, he did his Father's will. And he says, now I want you to come to me, because I'm meek and lowly, find rest unto your souls, and I want you to learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's he telling you? He said, you need to be meek. You need to be under my control, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find that it's easier working for me, letting me take control of all of your power, all of your being, rather than you fighting me to try to get your way. Oh, that's a very, very good thing. We see in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that it worked very well, and you say, well, I might die as a result of that, but that's okay, you're going to die anyway. And if you can die glorifying God, you'd be like Peter the Lord Jesus Christ, when he restored Peter to the ministry, and he asked him, "Do you love me?" three times after Peter had denied him three times, and he said that, "I'm going to show you by what death you'll glorify God." Hey, what? That's not bad to be able to glorify God. In your death, you're going to die anyway, so why not? Be completely under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God has a better plan for your life than you do. And Jesus Christ proved that in his own life. He became the heir of the entire world, the entire universe. And he's given a name that is exalted above every name in the entire universe of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That's not a bad record. And if you would like something great to happen to you in your lifetime, the thing is to put the temple of God, which is your vessel, under the control of God Almighty, and let him call the shots. And I guarantee you it's going to come out better for you than if you run it yourself. Meek. Here's the next thing in Mark chapter 15, verse 28. He was numbered. Mark chapter 15, verse 28, he was numbered. Numbered with the transgressors. It's fulfillment of a prophecy. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressions. All right? Well, when he's numbered with the transgressors, then that means, it's kind of like you say, okay, your number's up. Okay, you're going to die. Your number's up. There's two thieves that are crucified with him, one on the left and one on the right. He's crucified like a thief. That's why he says that he's going to come back like a thief in the night, because that's the way he left the last big scene of his crucifixion. He's numbered as a thief. Now, the reason that he was numbered as a transgressor is because you're a transgressor and he died with your sins on him. He took those sins, and so God numbered him that way. And why? So he could number you with the saints. Numbered his son with a transgressor so he could number you with the saints. Listen, there's only one way that you are going to escape the punishment for sin, and that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because he's already made payment for you. He's already hung there on the cross. He's already been accused of all the stuff that you are deservingly guilty of. He's already taken his place with those transgressors. He's already been numbered among them, so that you, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can be numbered as one of his children. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How would you like to be numbered with the saints instead of with the transgressors in eternity? Well, then go with the man who's been numbered with the transgressors. Go with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:14, we find something else. He was marred. Isaiah 52:14, he was marred. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Couldn't even recognize him. He was marred more than any man. Now, you've seen some men beat up that, it's kind of like, whoa, what happened to you? What truck did you run into? And it's a gruesome sight there for a while they heal up. Well, the Lord's body, his visage, his face was marred, so marred, more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. That nobody been beaten and marred so badly as the Lord Jesus Christ was. You say, what was that for? For you. You see, we mentioned this verse of Scripture because on the last one, when I mentioned to you about, you got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and, he's meek, you be meek, let him control you, he's numbered with the transgressors, so you can be numbered with the children of God. You'd kind of stand there and say, well, okay, ho-hum, is there anything else? It doesn't get to you. It doesn't bother you. You've heard it. You either have accepted it or rejected it, and it doesn't really bother you anymore. Let me tell you something, man. Listen. If you've got a child, a daughter or a son, and they said, hey, Dad, we're going to go out this evening. We'll be back at 11 o'clock, okay? 11 o'clock comes around, they're not here. 12 o'clock comes around, still not here. Now you're scared to death. You're calling cell phones, texting, calling friends, trying to find out where they are, and certainly they show up at 12:30. Beat to a pulp. Face just beat all up. So much you don't recognize that as your son or daughter. Body all busted up. Everything but bones broken. Now what wells up in your heart right then? Anger. You're angry because you let them go. Angry because they didn't come home on time. Angry at whoever they got into a mess with. And at the same time, compassion. Because are you all right? Do you need a doctor? You want to get them to the hospital as quick as possible so they don't die from their injuries? You got all that going on. fear because you're afraid they're going to die. All those emotions crash in on you at once. At just the sight of it, sends all this adrenaline, all this shock through your system. Take you days to get over it. And for the rest of your life, you'll remember what you saw. Now, you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but no matter how badly your son or daughter would be beaten and come to you looking like that, Jesus Christ looked worse than that after the beating he took. And it doesn't even faze you. Yo-ho-hum. You know what's so sad about all that? Let's say your problem is a drinking problem and Jesus got busted in the mouth. His lips were so busted and broken and bleeding. And you're going to put that bottle of beer to your mouth or that bottle of whiskey to your mouth again? I want to call you something bad. Why? Because that's why he got beat so badly, so that you wouldn't have to be held in the bondage of that sin anymore. And you just go right on like it's no big deal. I wish you could see him. And the way he looked when he was marred like that. It bring pity to your soul. You did that for me? Can't you get that through your head that somebody substituted for you and took all of that punishment so that you could get off scot-free and all you do is take advantage of it? You ought to have your head and your heart examined. What are you thinking? You go on willy-nilly just smoking and drinking and carrying on, cussing and carousing and looking at things you ought to be looking at and thinking about things you ought to be thinking about. They put a crown of thorns on his head to cover those thoughts of yours and beat it into his head with a rod. You just stand there and keep on thinking bad thoughts. What's up with you? You steal things. They just tore his hands all to pieces when they beat him up. And that doesn't bother you? I remember leading a fellow to the Lord the other day, and when I was talking to him, it described in some detail, not as much as I am with you right now, what it is the Lord Jesus Christ went through for his sins. The guy was manly, but he had shed tears. He had to wipe the tears out of his eyes. I said, "What's up, pal?" He said, "I just can't believe there was anybody that loved me that much to do that for me." Oh, boy. Oh, would to God your heart would break. Cut out some of the nonsense in your life. He was marred. Not only that, he was naked. That's right. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 doesn't say he was naked, but it says he took all of his clothing away from him. And when your clothing is gone, all gone, you're naked. You say, "Well, why did you use that word?" Because in Micah chapter 1, he is called naked. We'll deal with that one next. Naked. Matthew chapter 27, verse 58. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Sat down there and watched him there. Naked! Yeah, man, they took all of his garments. He didn't have anything left. People, they just for decency, when they show the cross or paint the scene, they've got a loincloth on him. He wasn't wearing a loincloth. Poor old mother had to look at him there completely naked. And all those women that ministered to him from Galilee, they had to sit there and look at that body just beaten and broken and bruised and humiliated. They'd never seen the nakedness of the Lord. And everybody's over there laughing, wagging their heads. They call him God. Look at him up there all beat to a pulp. Hey, no God. If he's God, let him come down to the cross. We'll believe him. They wouldn't have believed him, or Jesus would have. Then he gone back up there and redeemed us from sin. He had to die. And they're up there just mocking him. I'm telling you, man, when I think about people mocking the Lord and calling him little G-O-D, little God, and using his name as an expletive, Jesus Christ, because they want to use that like a cuss word, and they mock him because of the things that he did, I'm thinking about him hanging up there naked, and I'm telling you, man, a fearsome, gruesome sight's fixing to occur one of these days. What's that, you say? Micah chapter 1, verse 8, he's going to come back stripped and naked this time, and when he does, he's not going to be marred. He's going to come in the glory of God, and the light radiating from him is going to be so powerful that people cannot look upon him without going blind. The light shone when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he didn't see him in his full glory, and the thing shone above the light of the sun, and scales were on his eyes. He was blind for 3 days, and when the scales came off, his eyes were still messed up. He told the Galatians, "If it were possible, you would have given me your own eyes." That's why he had to have people write letters for him and just sign the salutation. Micah chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls." Man, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back like that, shining in his absolute glory, you're not going to be over there giggling and saying the name Jesus Christ is an expletive anymore. You'll be running and hiding. People, the Bible says, they're going to hide in the dens and the caves and holler for the rocks to fall on us, to hide us from the face of him with whom we have to do. You are crazy to think that you're going to be able to stand there and mock Jesus Christ and not pay for it. Now listen, you may have already done that. I'll tell you, the thing to do is repent, get saved right now. You ought to be scared to death of what's going to happen. When he shows up in his naked glory, I am telling you, you're not going to be able to stand it. Nothing in this earth will survive it. He's going to come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, and all of the people who were opposed to him are going to burn up as the stubble of the ground. When it got so dry this year and we had the big drought around here and we were still burning pasture, you didn't see how raging those fires were, how hot those were. The Bible says you're going to be just like that stubble, and when he comes down here, you're going to burn to a torch. And then the righteous are going to trample over you and step on your ashes. You'll be over there going, yeah, Jesus Christ, you want me to trust Jesus Christ? I don't need Christianity as a crutch. Boom! The Lord's going to come down on you and blow you away with that firestorm in his naked glory. Don't you be mocking the Lord like that. You ought to be scared to death. In Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot said, the Lord's getting ready to rain down fire and brimstone to this place. And his sons-in-law thought he was mocking them, making fun of them, trying to scare them out of the bar. And they said, nothing doing, pal. And they went up in smoke in that thing. I mean, nothing left. There's no ashes. There's no bones. There's no nothing. It was an incinerator that consumed everything. You want to contend with that? You're nuts. You say, don't call me nuts. Okay. All right, then. You're nuts. I'm serious, man. You've lost your mind if you think you don't that you get by with the Savior that's described in this Bible and somehow get by without humbling yourself and trusting him. You cannot. You cannot. It's impossible. Well, I'll show you a couple of other things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's merciful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. He's a merciful high priest. And you better thank God right now that he is, because that basically means that if you haven't been meek and you disregarded that he had been numbered with the transgressors and marred and naked for you and coming back in his naked glory, that right now you could bow your head and confess your Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God had raised him to the dead, you could be saved and insulated from the entire mess. That's right. He's already paid for your sins. He's got enough mercy for you today. No matter how you've cussed him, no matter how you've treated him, no matter how you've disregarded him, no matter how you neglected so great salvation, you just fall down right now and say, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Save my soul for Jesus' sake. And I'm going to tell you right now, he'll save you, and you won't be held accountable for any of that, because he's already paid for it. You know, why don't you humble yourself and trust him for a change? Quit trusting the nonsense that you've been believing in this earth. But it goes so well for you. All right, one more thing we want to say about him is that he is a mystery. And I'll just cover these fairly quickly as we wind up the broadcast. We've got about four more minutes. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, there's one mystery of Christ, whereby when we read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 3, 4. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. All right, that was the first mystery. And that doesn't concern you and me so much today, because we already know that Jesus Christ is saving sinners. He saved us, thank God. However, it was a mystery to the Jews and to the people of that time that the Gentiles would be included in and fellow heirs with the Jews and the promises. The church doesn't overtake or replace Israel in the promises. It just, we get in on the promises that were made to Abraham. We get in on the goods. And that was a mystery. You say, how can that be possible? You're not Jews. Yeah, but we're children of God by the new birth in Christ Jesus, and that's how. Ephesians 5:32, here's another mystery. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is that mystery of Christ? Well, it's this. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Now, if you've got a modern Bible, you don't have of his flesh and of his bones. Pity you. You say, why did you say that? Well, because modern Bibles leave out things. An NIV has 64,000 less words in it than a King James Bible. And yet they want you to believe it's the Word of God. There are 18 entire and partial verses missing from the NIV. That's right. You go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, it's not there. You go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37, gone. You go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the number's there, and half the verse of number 8 is there, but the 7 that is in a King James Bible, gone, lock, stock, and barrel. And on it goes. You say, what's that all about? They don't want you to understand this mystery. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery is that you are in the body of Christ when you get saved. The mystery is that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That's not a water baptism, that's a spirit baptism, and you are made a part of his flesh and of his bones. You're joined with him, since he's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In heaven, so are you. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there you are, waiting on your body to get there at the rapture. What a wonderful thing. There's another mystery. That's not only that you're in the body of Christ, but that Christ is in you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, that Christ is the current resident inside of your body. And as one man said, the resident needs to be the president. That's who needs to rule your life. That's right, Christ is in you and you're in him. That's a mystery. That's about Christ, but it's the truth. And the final one is 1 Timothy 3:16, which we looked at in our last lesson on the letter M, and that is, without contrary grace, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And that, my friend, is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to save us from our sins. And those are the things on the letter M and N. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.